So I'll stand together at this time as we turn in our scriptures or follow along as we read in John chapter 15 and verse 18. We have been for several weeks looking at the sermon from the upper room discourse. And we come now to this section of this passage in a message I call it, "The World Hates You." If the world hates you. Jesus said it right here, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And may God bless the reading of his word today is my prayer. You may be seated. Jesus would spend those hours before his arrest, crucifixion, and death teaching, and all what teaching he has done. We have seen him move from the announcement about his betrayal, the establishment of the Lord's Supper, the teaching about the vine and the branches, and that incredible declaration and promise that greater works will you do because I go to my Father. He has talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Comforter. He has more to say about that in verses that are ahead. Up until this time, Jesus has spoken again and again about the impact that his love would have on them and through them and on the world around them. Most famously, back in chapter 13, verse 34, where he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." But now the subject takes a dramatic, sudden turn. As Jesus moves from talking about love to talking about hatred. It was true that the world at large would recognize that we are followers of Jesus Christ by the love that we have one for another. Jesus said it. It was true then. It's still true today. The world at large then would be able to recognize us because of the fact that we show the love of Jesus, that we share the love of Jesus one with another. But Jesus did not say that the world would join in that love or that they would return that love. Neither did he say that the world would believe on Jesus because we show them the love of Jesus. Before another sunset, Jesus would be dead and buried in a borrowed tomb. There was no need for a permanent variety. After all, he was just going to use it for a little while. Amen? He was going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. But though Jesus said that again and again, his disciples in the next few hours would be alone and scattered and confused and scared, wondering what they were going to do and completely blown away by what the future held. If you want to see an example of that, we could spring forward to the time when the disciples were there on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about all the things that had happened, and they didn't realize that they were talking to Jesus, and they were just rehearsing it about how awful it was, how much they had loved Jesus, how much they had believed on Jesus, how much they had depended on Jesus. But now he has suffered and been crucified and betrayed, and they were just blown away by it all. And so Jesus is warning them about the fact that the world would hate Jesus, and before that sun would set again, they were going to see just how much the world hated Jesus. I mean, the cross would have been enough, you'd think. But it wasn't. And you see the way they beat him and mocked him, laughed at him, spit on him, pulled his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head, and made a mockery of him. Yeah, they were going to see just how much the world hated Jesus. The first of the people groups to believe on Jesus were the Jews, but they were also the first to hate Jesus and his disciples. We read forward, then ahead, we'll immediately begin to think about Jesus' ascension back to the Father after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, there were thousands of people saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, thousands more were believing and were baptized. But as a result of that, then the apostles were arrested, put in jail in Jerusalem, though they were released the next day and threatened. Acts chapter 5, they were arrested again and jailed again. This time an angel came, turned them loose. So what'd they do? They arrested them again, of course. Only this time, not only did they threaten them, they beat them, and the first blood, the first persecution was shed that fell on the disciples in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, we would meet Stephen, one of the deacons that was chosen by the church to minister to the widows and others in need. And in verse 8 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, we're told that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. But he'd have a run-in with the leader of the synagogue of the Libertines, one of the most influential in Jerusalem, one of the largest, a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. By the end of chapter 7, Stephen would be dead, stoned in Jerusalem, the first Christian martyr. After that, persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, so much so that people ran for fear of their lives. They were scattered around then to all the countries, and Acts chapter 8 tells us, though, that they went everywhere preaching the word. By Acts chapter 12, Herod, the king of Israel, had begun the first officially sanctioned time of persecution. He reached out and killed James by the sword. We don't know whether he was beheaded or impaled. James, not just any one of the apostles, but James. Peter, James, and John. You find them all over the New Testament. That James. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James. And when he saw that the Jews were excited about that, he booked Simon Peter for the next execution. Again, Simon Peter was delivered by angelic intervention, but the persecution didn't stop there. As the apostles moved out and began to spread the message and other Christians to the Gentile pagan cities round about them, they would often suffer persecution. To follow the ministry of the apostle Paul and those who went with him, we'd see him beaten again and again, flogged again and again, stoned and left for dead, imprisoned, shipwrecked, often suffering from exposure and from lack of food. Ultimately, the Roman government then would join in it with their first officially sanctioned time of persecution against Christianity, so that the Romans, who were normally known to be rather tolerant of other people's religious beliefs, but suddenly they began to target the Christians under Nero. And before he was done, both Simon Peter and Paul would die, along with thousands of others. The story of the New Testament, you see, is a story of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in this passage. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. All the way over into the book of Revelation, it is martyr after martyr after martyr. And by the way, the literal translation of the word martyr is witness. So that when Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me," martyrs. Oh, but that's all ancient history, right? I mean, that's all old stuff. No. Around the world, hatred and intolerance for the Christian faith and message is growing exponentially. At a time when the population of this planet has expanded to the largest that it's ever been in history. The persecution that has been rampant throughout the ages has certainly began to ramp up in this century. Some who are following these things say there are as many as 100 million Christians around the world who are living and serving, worshiping today under the threat of their life in peril and persecution. In our text, then, Jesus will carefully describe three major reasons why that the world would hate Christians. And as we grow closer and closer to the return of Christ, as the world goes deeper and deeper into godlessness and the lawlessness that goes with it, we will find ourselves pushed ever further into persecution. It's going to happen. Already, if you are bold in your faith, you may very well lose your job. You might not get the promotion that you want, or not get the job you'd like to have. Wouldn't be surprised if it's not too long till you'll not be accepted in the school that you'd like. You say, well, how are they going to find out that we're Christians? Well, hopefully we'll all have that bold witness that will identify us. But even if you don't, if it shows up on your social media page, after all, that stuff lasts forever. Won't be able to hide it. We never have. You say, well, what are we going to do about persecution when it breaks out? Endure it. That's what we'll do. Just like the millions of others who have lived and died for Jesus Christ. We'll endure it. Well, can't we stop it? How exactly? How? We'll endure it. And so when we look at these passages today at the end of John chapter 15, we are getting into all of our wheelhouse because all of us know this. We see this, we experience it, we understand it, we feel it. We feel it on a level that's deeper than, we feel it in our bones, we used to say. It's deeper than that. We feel it in our soul. We know. We know that the hatred that the world has for Christianity is intensifying. We know it. And so Jesus is going to tell us why this happens. So set in stark opposition to the love that God had for the world, to the love that Jesus has for us, and that incredible love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We set against all of that love and love one another as I have loved you, and all the teaching of the power of the love of Jesus Christ that we see in all this. Then he says, if the world hates you, and that could literally be translated since, if the world hates you, since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's the first reason why the Christians are hated by the world. The world hated Jesus. The world hated Jesus. In fact, he'll conclude later on in the same passage down in verse 25, they hated me without a cause. In Acts chapter 10, when Simon Peter was sent up to Cornelius' house to preach to him under the declaration of the angel, Simon Peter would say that he went about doing good, that's Jesus, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. In a very hostile moment, Jesus himself would stand before his enemies in the temple in John chapter 8, and he would challenge them, which of you convicts me of sin? We wouldn't make that challenge to our closest friends, but Jesus made it to his bitterest enemies. Which of you convicts me of sin? By the way, God was at work when Jesus Christ was crucified because he saw to it that a Gentile king would write down that I find no fault in him. And would make that declaration, no fault, no fault. Jesus Christ had gone about doing good. We have no idea how many people Jesus healed of their sicknesses, how many were horribly possessed and abused by demons. Some were even raised from the dead. They heard him preaching, and they knew that nobody had ever preached or taught like he had preached and taught. They felt the conviction that came. Why then was Jesus hated the way he was hated? Why was he despised the way that he was despised? Maybe we get a clue from when Jesus went back home, visit the home folk to Nazareth. Matthew 13:54 says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended. They were offended at him. Not sure that was all the reason why, but certainly it was some of the reason why that the world would hate Jesus. When Jesus speaks of the world in this passage, he uses the famous Greek word cosmos. It is the word from which our word cosmetic is derived. Cosmos. Cosmos refers to an ordered or arranged state. So that when you're putting on your cosmetics, you're making order of all of this. Right, ladies? And that's an ordered or arranged state. It could be used people as a whole, but it is most often used in the New Testament, as it is here, refers then to a system of order. And that system of order is led by Satan, as Jesus has repeatedly spoken of him as the prince of this world. John chapter 12, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, three times in John alone, we're told that Satan is the prince of this world. Again, in the midst of that great, great controversy, in John chapter 8, Jesus would speak to the religious leaders and say, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's John chapter 8 and verse 44. And so at least one of the reasons then why that the world hates Jesus is that this world is led by the prince of this world, and he is exerting influence and power over those who are his children. Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Folks, that's why the world hated Jesus. Because the world was under the influence, in the domain, under the dominion of the prince of the power of this world. And they were walking according to the course of this world and according to the one who was laying out that course. Jesus said it very plainly. Couldn't have been any plainer when he says, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you want to do. Let me tell you something. Every person on this planet today who is not a believer in Jesus Christ is of their father, the devil. Either God's your father or the devil is. And if God is your father, then you want to please your father. If the devil is your father, you want to please him, whether you know it or not. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, then John gives us incredible truth. He says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was working when he came. He's still working today to destroy the works of the devil. We face the same world, you see, the same ruler of the world. The only difference is that we face the devil as a defeated foe. And you say, well, if he's been defeated, then why does the battle still rage? Wherever there are people who are outside the truth of the gospel, Satan continues to work to blind them to that truth and to keep them bound in their sins. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil again, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. But aren't you glad this morning that this Bible still says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world? Yeah, that's right. The God of this world is working to blind people. The prince of this world then has people on a treadmill. They're doing his bidding. They're going along with him. They are doing what he wants them to do. He is against God. He's against Christ. He hates Jesus as much today as he hated him when he was walking around the Sea of Galilee. He still hates him. If they hate you, then Jesus says, if the world hates you, just remember, it hated me first. I hear it all the time these days. People speculating as who's pulling the strings, they'll ask. Who's really running the show? And those are some legitimate questions. We look around the world, it seems like there's some kind of an organized work that's moving the world further and further away from God. From the Oval Office to safe houses around this country to countries around the world, it seems like that somebody is organizing this, somebody is orchestrating this, somebody is pulling the strings. Who is it? Let me tell you today, it is the devil himself. That's who's doing it. The prince of the power of the air, the God of this world. What's he doing? He's doing what he's always done. He has set himself in opposition against the things of God. He is setting himself against Jesus Christ. He's already been defeated, but he's still at war. The world then hates us because it hated Jesus. Then today we'll see also that the world hates us because we're not of the world. That's the second reason. The third one I'm going to have to save till next week, by the way. But the second reason, if you were of the world, Jesus said, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, Jesus is speaking obviously directly to these apostles as they're going down across the Kidron Valley, going up the Mount of Olives. He's got the 11 with them. Judas is already gone. He's continuing his discussion that he had made earlier of himself as the vine and them as the branches and how they were going to continue to do his work. In verse 16, he said to them, you do not choose me, but I chose you. You and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You see, it is not their salvation that is under discussion in this passage. It is their service. He said, I have called you and I have sent you out to go out and bear fruit and that your fruit may abide or remain, and you're going to do works, greater works than I have done because I have chosen you and I've sent you out. The same Lord who saved them, you see, is the same Lord who's sending them out to serve him. Just remind yourself this morning that all these men have been saved and baptized by John the Baptist before Jesus ever called them out and made them his apostles. They say, well, how does that then relate to us? Well, Jesus Christ has saved us too, amen? And he has saved us and he sent us out to do work. We've already seen how that all plays out. He would tell them then in this passage that their identification with him, their service of him, their continuation of his work in the world would mean they would stand in stark opposition to the organized world structure. You are no longer of the world. I have called you out of the world. Now you are serving me, Jesus says. And you're no longer of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now don't be fooled. The devil used whatever power structure is available to him. And he is every bit as adept and perhaps even more adept at using a false religious structure that is in power as he is at using a political structure. He's good at both of them, but he's probably even better at using false religious structures. Remember that the separation of church and state is a peculiar invention of our country here in the USA. Thank God for it. Anybody ever accuses Faith Baptist Church of trying to do away with the separation of church and state? They need to think again. Listen, the Bible, I know exactly what that amendment says. Congress, number one, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I like that one. We like it. That means there's no official state religion in the United States of America. And it also means, thank God, we can't be prohibited from the free exercise of our faith. Thank God for it. But let's remember, this separation of church and state, as it's come to be known of, is a particularly new invention of our country. Other countries around the world don't have such a thing even till today. And certainly when you look back in history, there was no such distinction. Look at Rome and their pagan gods and their deification of Caesar, all of that. We can look around us today at the iron rule of Islam, the Catholicism of the Dark Ages. The world system, you see, is not real picky. It'll use a religious system every bit as much as it will use a political system. The devil's not picky. Why does the world hate Christians, those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who teach His truth? Why does the world hate us? Well, because we're not of it. That is, we're not going along with it. We're in the way. We're in the way. I want to remind you today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. Is the truth. We preach Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The message of Christianity is the truth about everything, from creation to the way this whole thing is going to wrap up. It's all wrapped up in that. And yet we face a growing, militant, outspoken, determined enemy. Paul described best in Philippians chapter 3 when he said this, and please pay careful attention. I got to hurry. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I could preach a week on that sermon, not going to, but I can tell you at least one of those things. He said their God is their belly. That is, their God is their fleshly appetites and desires. If we can't look at the United States of America, look around the world today and see a people who have made a God out of their desires, we need to look again. Whose God is their belly? They're proud of things they ought to be ashamed of. Their mind is on things of the earth, not on the things of heaven. That's who we're facing here. Meanwhile, he goes on to say, then our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, thank you for Philippians 3, 18 through 20, Paul. I love to read that one every now and then. You see, we are a twice-born people living in a once-born world. We're citizens of heaven, walking among those who are citizens of this earth. We serve King Jesus among those who are serving the Prince of the power of the air. Our God is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that our greatest question in life is, what does He want me to do? Not, what do I want? What does He want? But yet we live in a world whose God is our own desires, and their greatest question is, what do I want? And if you try to keep me from getting what I want, I'll show you real quick what I'm going to do about that. Don't be amazed when the world hates you, Jesus says. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then there's a series of rhetorical questions. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial? None. False religion, false gods. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? None. One of the strangest developments I've seen in my life is the idea that the church and Christians should somehow conduct ourselves so that our community and the world at large will one day get to liking us. Folks, the world will not like us as long as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. The most loving thing that any church can do for its community is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to it. The world then hates Christians because it hated Jesus. The world hates Christians because we aren't of the world. Then next week we'll see the world hates Christians because it doesn't know God. That's verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why do they hate Christians? Because they don't know God. So here we are. This is the life that we're all living. It's not anything new. Jesus was telling the disciples about this on the night before he died. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Don't marvel if the world hates you. You just remember, it hated me first. And they were going to see a brutal demonstration of how much the world hated Jesus. That opinion has not changed. It's growing. As Christians, you see, we preach the truth about Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm not trying to tell you this morning that I'm always right, but I will tell you this morning that this Bible right here is always right. It's the Word of God. This is the words of Jesus Christ, and we still teach it and we still proclaim it. And as long as we're doing that, as long as we're staying true to what this book says, the world's not going to like us very much. It's not what Jesus said. The world will hate us. I'm going to wrap it up today. Y'all like my new suit coat? Nancy and I made a quick trip up to Springfield, did a little shopping, hit the outlet malls, got a little retail therapy. Amen. Yeah. Y'all know about that? Oh my goodness, the price of this stuff has gone nuts. I found out something shopping for suit coats. I knew I'd lost some weight. That's why I was shopping, of course. I knew where I used to be. The last coat I bought was a 54. I'm not bragging when I say then that I started trying on. And what I finally settled on here is a 48. I like that. Now, don't get too wild there, because I need to explain that a little bit. Because I thought maybe I'd be about a 52, maybe, or a 50. I'm going to tell you something. I tried on some 52s that were too little. I did. I tried on some 48s that swallowed me whole. I figured out something. These people are just making stuff and calling it whatever size they want to call it. My next goal is to find a 44. I'm going to tell you, I find a 44, I'm going to buy it. I don't care how much it costs. If I have to pay it out on credit, I'll do it. 44, yeah. It's all right with suits. Doesn't bother me a bit. I used to sell shoes, and I found out they've been doing that, ladies, for shoes for many years. If you try on one pair, try on another brand. Oh, yeah, this fits. They just made them bigger. That's doesn't bother me about shoes. Doesn't bother me about suits. But I'm going to tell you something. When we start fooling around with this book and start trying to make it fit the kind of life that everybody wants to live, we're going to create a nightmare that's going to fill heaven or fill hell up with people who've not heard the truth about Jesus Christ. long as we keep preaching the truth. Jesus said it. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they rejected me, they'll reject you. And you know what we've got to do? Keep on preaching and teaching the book. I pray today that you're not numbered among those whose God is your belly. But if you are, it's my duty as a preacher of the gospel to remind you, you need another God. And there's one available to you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still preaching today the same thing he's always preached. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And right where you sit this morning, you can do that. In your own heart, as you pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I want to be saved. And I believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus, I know you died for my sins. He'll save you where you sit. Let's stand together, please.